Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's just pray as we come to consider God's word. Father God, as we consider this passage, we pray that you would come by your Spirit and communicate with us. Help us to hear and obey. Father, we daren't be people who are hearers of the word only, but not doers of it. We know that faith without works is dead. And so, Lord, teach us and encourage us what it means to serve and work for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder what the call on our lives is for 2019. Now, much of that I can't answer for you. Much of that is for you to seek the Lord about how you spend your time and what you do and what might be happening. But there are many things that are similar for all of us to hear. And that's really what we've been doing over these first four weeks of the year. We've been thinking about things that God is calling us all to do. And we started at the first week by saying that we need to sit at the feet of Jesus. We need to listen to him and hear his teaching. That was like an overall thing, for the whole year. We need to be people who come to the feet of Jesus and are ready to listen to him and indeed to obey him. Then we looked at Isaiah 26, where it says in verse 8b, your name and remembrance are the desire of my soul. So in other words, this isn't just about coming to Jesus, it's what we want to do. asking the Lord to change our desires, our motivation, so that we might do that one thing that's necessary to sit at the feet of Jesus. And last week, we looked at the aspect of our minds, where it says in Colossians, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Can you see, it's just really the same thing from different angles, saying we've got to put the Lord first, we've got to listen to him, we've got to obey him. And so as like a final sermon of this, like introduction to the year, I want to turn today to say that sitting at the feet of Jesus is not a passive thing. Sitting at the feet of Jesus might conjure up in your mind sitting cozily by his feet somewhere and listening to him teach. It certainly includes listening to him teach, but it includes also obeying him. Sitting at the feet of Jesus doesn't mean there's not stuff to do. Do you remember the greatest command? We talked about it last week. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's what we mentioned last week. But the last one is, and with all your strength. Can you see? It's physical. There's stuff to do. It's not just in our mind or in our hearts or our souls. It's in our muscles. There's stuff for us to do. It requires action. And that reminded me of this passage that we've read, and particularly the two verses 12 and 13. So Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out our salvation. I've entitled the sermon, Work It Out. And we've also got the idea of going on a workout to the gym. This is stuff to do. What is it we can learn from this little passage, and maybe a few others that we'll refer to, about what it means to work out our salvation in fear and trembling? What should that look like in our lives? And what we're going to be doing is just looking really carefully at those two verses, 12 and 13, and learning about this call to action. On the way into it, let's just note that there's a therefore. Chapter 2, verse 12 begins, therefore, my beloved. It's always helpful. It's there for a reason. A therefore is there for a reason. And the reason here is that Paul wants to remind them what he's just said is that he's calling them to be like Jesus, to have the attitude of Jesus, who clothed himself with humility and was willing to get his hands dirty, was willing to get involved in this world, willing not to cling on to his place in heaven, but to allow himself to be humbled as a man, even to death on a cross. He did all of that in order to be obedient to his Father. And yes, one day, of course, will be lifted up and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the therefore is there for a reason, and that's that we must have that same attitude. That we must be willing to get our hands dirty. We must be willing to be obedient to the Father, no matter the cost. Now, a little advance warning. We've got 7 points this morning, but I assure you we're going to go through them at speed. It's not going to be like 2.5 times what I normally preach. So let's look firstly. And those are the kids that you've got these sheets. These are the 7 points that you've got. Okay, so the first one, working out your salvation means obeying Jesus. Obeying Jesus, verse 12. You see it in the text? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out. So he's saying working out your salvation is about obeying. It's about obeying Jesus, not just about obeying Paul, but about obeying the Lord. Being a disciple is someone who wants to obey Jesus. Being a Christian is someone who obeys Jesus. You remember the Great Commission? Matthew 28, 19. Matthew 28, 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then what does it say? "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." So we've got to go as Christians. We've got to go across the world, starting here where we live, in Loftus or wherever you live. We've got to make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded. And so that's what we need to do as well. If we're called to do that for others, Christians need to be people who are obeying the commandments of the Lord Jesus. So sitting at the feet of Jesus doesn't just mean that we're filling our heads with information, or even just filling our hearts and our mind with godly desires. That's all part of it. But we must learn from Jesus and put it into practice in our lives. Now, I say this often. Remember the very simple children's story that Jesus told, that we often repeat to children, about building your house on the rock. Don't build your house on the sand. When the rain comes down, it'll be flattened. Build your house on rock, something solid. But what everyone forgets is what Jesus said that was like. He said that if we listen to him and we don't put his words into practice, it's like building a house on the sand. So they still listened to him. They heard what Jesus said. They heard his commands, but they didn't put it into practice. Their lives are like a house on sand. But the ones who built their house on the rock were the ones who listened to what Jesus said and put it into practice. It's a thing that so many of us forget about, that little parable. But the difference was not that they all heard Jesus, they all heard his commands, they all had troubles in their lives, but the ones that stood were the ones that put into practice the things that Jesus said. We need to obey. Our faith needs to be worked out in obedience. Do you remember from the Old Testament that word? It's from 1 Samuel 15. To obey is better than sacrifice. Coming to church is a great thing. Reading the Bible is a great thing. Spending time in prayer is a great thing. But if we are not willing to obey him, we're missing the most important thing. He wants us to obey. It's better than religious ceremony or rituals. Obey is better than sacrifice. So if we say we believe in Jesus and we trust him, we must obey him. So for example, you can find loads of things that he said. We must forgive others as God forgave us. We must treat other people as we would want them to treat us. We must get the log out of our own eye before we try trying to get a speck in judgment out of someone else's eye. We need to be ruthless about sin. Do you remember when Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, poke it out. Clearly, I don't think he was meaning it literally, but we've got to be ruthless with our sin. Jesus told us to respect those in authority. Jesus told us to provide and care for families, and especially widows and orphans. He told us to love one another. Practically, if you see others in need, in particular in the household of God, that we should be ready to provide and help. He told us to pay our taxes. He told us not to chase after money and possessions. He told us in our anger not to sin. He told us not to commit adultery, in the flesh or in our minds. And you could add to that list of things that Jesus commanded. It's summarized, I guess, nicely in James chapter 2, where it says, "Faith without works is dead." Faith alone saves. Yes, and you've heard me say that often. It's not our works that save us, it's our faith that saves us. But faith is never alone. Faith will always work itself out and be accompanied by works. Remind yourself, if you want to look it up, you can, but in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find a great long list of heroes of the faith. Heroes of the faith. Why are they in that list? Because they did things showing their faith. Abraham is a classic example. Willing even to take his son and think that he was going to have to kill his son under God's command. Because he believed that God could even raise him back from the dead. These are people, those people in Hebrews 11, who are lifted up as like a gallery on the wall. These are people to aspire to, are people who put their faith into action and obeyed God. So, number one, working out your salvation means obeying Jesus. Number two, working out your salvation will not be easy. Kids, if you're filling that in, it will not be easy. The clue is in the word, work. We're going to work it out. It's going to be hard. You don't need me to tell you this, do you? It's hard working out your faith. Work means getting messy. Work means getting tired. Now, if you want to learn to kayak, which a few years ago we did as a family, we thought this is a nice thing to do. We live by the sea. Let's learn how to kayak. One of the things we did was get a video, which we watched. We put it in and we watched someone show you how to steer the boat and what to do if you fall out and how to get in and how to get out, even how to strap it on the car. Well, it was great. It was really helpful. But actually, if we're going to learn to kayak, we need to actually get in a boat and get out on the water. We're not going to learn sitting in front of the TV all that we need to know about kayaking. Similarly, if you wanted to learn to play golf, we don't just sit down in front of the computer and play golf. You can have a nice time and you can learn things about golf by playing it on a computer, but you're not going to learn the skill until you go out on the course and use the clubs and experience it. Following Jesus is not going to be easy. It's going to be a lifetime of hard work. The honest truth is, in our hearts there's a resistance to obeying. One of the things that I often think about parenting, in fact, we did like a parenting thing before, some of you were at it. And as we talked about trying to encourage our children to obey us or fulfill the commandment of God, which is the children should obey their parents. And so that's what we're trying to do as parents. One of the hardest things is when you look at your own heart as a parent and you find the weakness in your own willingness to be obedient to God. It's hard to be obedient and work out our salvation. It's hard because we're battling the desires of our flesh. Our flesh craves the experiences and feelings and sensuality that the world wants to offer. Some of which, many of which, displease God. And it's hard to battle against our flesh. So working out our salvation will not be easy. Thirdly, working out your salvation is not earning salvation. And we might have put this first, but I'm just doing it in the order that these are in these two verses. If you're following through the verses, you'll see that I'm just going through the verses. Working out your salvation is not earning salvation. Notice the verse doesn't say work for your salvation. It is working out your salvation. You are saved by your faith in the Lord Jesus and trust in him, and then it's being worked out in your life. One helpful analogy that I came across at some point was like being a new recruit in an army. If you're a new recruit in an army, you get called a soldier from day one. But you're working out what it is to be a soldier over that training period, aren't you? In fact, for the rest of your career in the army, you're learning what it is to be a soldier. They're called a soldier from day one, but they need to learn and display the qualities of a soldier over the months and years. And if you've trusted Christ as Saviour, then you are called to behave like a follower of Jesus. And that's always the sequence. We trust in the Lord as Saviour, we are saved, and then we work out that salvation in our behaviour. We don't try and earn our salvation through works. But works do have an important part in the life of a Christian. So that was number three. Working out your salvation is not earning salvation. Number four. Working out your salvation is your own responsibility. You're working out your own salvation. That's the words of the text. Working out your own salvation. Taking responsibility for ourselves. We may love to help others, and we may love for them to help us. And that is good. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, that's a good thing. But the responsibility for our own working out our salvation, our own obedience, is our own before God. Think about the soldier analogy again. Imagine yourself, you've signed up. You're 18 or whatever, you've signed up and you've gone into the army. And one of the things you get, have you watched these things on television about the sort of army recruits or the paras recruits or whatever? One of the things you see straight away, apart from all the terrible language, is that you see a real bond developing between these soldiers. Yes, at times they probably end up arguing with each other and there's the odd fight and whatever, but generally you see them being worked into a group that are really well bonded together. But ultimately, at the end of the day, each soldier will stand on their own two feet in terms of whether they pass or fail each of the steps along the way. And similarly, the church, we mustn't take away the sense that we're called to be God's people together, but our responsibility for our work, doing God's work, is our own. And yes, we help each other. You help others and they help you, and we encourage one another in this work, but your own work is your own responsibility. Notice as well from that first part of verse 12 that Paul is encouraging them to obey God in his absence. Don't just do it now while I'm watching, Paul says, but when I'm away, I want you to continue this work, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. The walk that they have before God mustn't be dependent upon Paul. It must be before God. It's their own responsibility. We must work out our salvation, not just when we're here together, but when you're at work, when you're at home, when you're in the shops, when you're dealing with the job centre, when you're dealing with the tax man. We're working out our salvation in fear and trembling. We're not people that just drive. It's not like the person that drives down the road and slows down when they see the speed camera and slows down when they see a policeman. We're people that are trying to follow and obey the law all the time, even when no one's watching, because we know that God's watching. Similarly, in our life as Christians, we want to work out our salvation, not dependent upon who's watching us, but because we know God's watching us all the time. So that was number four. Working out your salvation is your own responsibility. Five, working out your salvation is serious. And I take this from the second part of verse 12. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It just reminds me that this is a big deal before God. This is not something that we can play fast and loose about. We ignore God's call to work out our salvation at our peril. Perhaps you've felt something of this. Perhaps at some point in your life, you know that you've sensed God is unhappy with the way that you're living. It might be that your life, you know, is not matching up to the claims that you make about your relationship with Jesus. It might be that you're still reading your Bible, you're still praying and still going to church, but you know it's in tension with the way that you're working it out in your life, and you feel it in your heart. And when you feel it, some people's reaction is to stop reading their Bible, to stop praying because it makes them feel uncomfortable, and stop coming to church, stop meeting with other Christians. Rather, I would say the way that we should respond to this is to, just like every sin, is to acknowledge it before God, to admit the problem, and to seek to change your behaviour. God is a holy God, and that's, I'm sure, part of what it means to say that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but we also know is a gracious, forgiving God. So we don't need to fear about coming to God and admitting that we've messed something up, or that for years we've lived out our salvation in a way that's not been helpful, or there's been part of our life that's been a bad witness or a bad testimony to God's work in our lives. God's ready for us to come and say sorry and to start again. Fear and trembling, in other words, should not lead us away from God, but lead us towards him in repentance when we mess up. So working out our salvation is serious. Number six, working out your salvation needs God's help. It needs God's help. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is crucial to understand. It reminds us that this fear and trembling in the presence of of God is not just a holy God, but he's a helpful God. It's a God that grants us, he's a God who grants us the power for us to live the life for him. This isn't like I'm saying, spending time in your Bible or spending time at church or spending time in devotion to God is something that you, sort of a joy to you, and then working it out in your life, it's like your responsibility and you've got to do it. The Bible would encourage us to believe that actually every single part of this is God at work in us. It's him that draws us to his word. It's him that teaches us. It's him that directs our paths. It's him that gives us the power to do the things that we know that are right. He provides the motivation and the power. Notice it says both to will and to work. He gives us the power to will and to work to his good pleasure. So our excuse shouldn't be that we lack the desire or power to change. Let me just read you from 2 Peter chapter 1. This was a section of the Bible that spoke really powerfully to me at one particular part of my life where I was struggling with all this. And 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 onwards just makes it crystal clear that God is the one that gives us the power to change. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And then he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. The power is from him, but he is calling us still to add to what we have. Every effort we need to use, verse 5. To supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control and steadfastness, etc. He's saying the power is from God, but it doesn't mean that you don't have something to do. You've got work to do to add to your faith all those other things. Finally, in my number points, number seven. Working out your salvation is for God's pleasure. That's what it says in verse 13 at the end. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What's the purpose of this obedience? What's the purpose of this hard work? What's the purpose of working out our salvation in everyday life? The purpose is God's pleasure. The Lord sees our hearts and minds. He sees every attempt that we make to live out our faith day by day. He sees your hospitality. He sees the decisions that you make to try and stop a bad habit. He sees the determination that you have to change. He sees every little effort that we make to serve him and love others. And no doubt many of those efforts come to failure, or in many of those things we struggle. But the Lord sees everything that you're doing in obedience to him, trying to work out your salvation in your life. And it brings him pleasure. There's nothing that pleases the Lord's heart more than when he sees his children trying to put into practice in their lives the things that God has commanded them. God delights in us working out our salvation. He loves to see us trying to behave like children of the King. He's told us, he's made us, he said, you're adopted in my family, you are children of the King. And now he's saying, now I want you to live like that. I want you to live in a different way. I want you to live like the King's children. Live like your Father is in heaven. Live with your heart and mind set on heavenly things, not on earthly things. It gives him delight when you do that, when you're cherishing him above the things of this world, when you're willing to let go of some of your ambitions and plans in this world in order to please him. He loves it. What a pleasure it is. What a joy then it is to us to know that we are pleasing our Creator. This is real joy. This is true joy, is knowing that we are doing what God wants us to do and it brings Him joy. Now, I make no apology for emphasizing works today. We do a lot of emphasizing grace and emphasizing God's power at work in our lives. But today I've emphasized the work that God is requiring us to do. As long as we understand that this work is not for our salvation, but is a demonstration of it, then it's safe to emphasize works. We're working out our salvation. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that we're working out, that there have been works that have been prepared in advance for us to do. Earlier on in that section, Ephesians 2, it clearly talks about God's grace being a gift. Faith even a gift from God. But it says at the end, but we've been saved for a reason. And the reason we've been saved is to do the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And that's really what I was trying to encourage the children to think earlier. And I want to encourage you all to think it. That God has works prepared in advance for you to do this week. I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, what's going to happen 20 years down the line. I'm saying about this week. God has got works for you to do. He's got people for you to meet, conversations for you to have. He's got forgiveness for you to offer, grace to show, help to give to others, etc. Another one of the reasons why I'm not apologizing for emphasizing works is another verse in Ephesians, where it tells me what a pastor, and in fact it mentions apostles and evangelists and prophets as well, it says that they are being given by God to prepare God's people for, you know, works of service. That's what it says, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. That those that are in leadership in a church have been given that position, and one of the main reasons they've done that is that one of the clearest job descriptions of a pastor and teacher In the Bible it says that they're to prepare God's people for works of service. And that's what I want to encourage you this morning, that God wants us to use everything that we have, our money, our time, our talents, everything, to serve the Lord, to serve God's people, to serve the world. We're all workers. I think it was Spurgeon that said, the church was like a ship where there were no passengers, that everyone was crew. We're all involved in the work. We're not just enjoying a luxury cruise, just getting taken along by everybody else. We've all got a part to play. We've all got stuff to do. Now, just finally, this last reflection about work. One of the wonderful things about work, especially this work, apart, it is rewarding and we're bringing pleasure to God, but it's hard and it's tiring. And we wish it will end. And one day it will. One day there will be no more work to do. The school day will end. Do you remember that feeling at school where you heard the bell end at school and you're like, oh, phew, get out of school, especially on the last day of term. You hear the bell and you think, yeah, let's go. Or if you've worked in a factory where the siren goes at 5 o'clock or whatever and everyone just pours out because they're desperate to go. It is hard. The work that God's called us to is hard. But it's coming to an end. The Bible tells us there's going to be an eternal rest. Jesus is going to return. The trumpet of the Lord will sound. As the song goes, time will be no more. The work of earth will be over. It's one thing that keeps me going in hard work, I don't know about you, is knowing that one at some point it's going to finish. Perhaps the hard work is running a race. Well, you know there's going to be a finish line. You're going to get to the end of it. The last verse of that song, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound," we're going to sing it in a minute, says this: "Let us labour for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And I pray that you might know the joy on that day of hearing the Saviour's voice saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's stand and sing together, "When the roll is called up yonder," which starts when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. Hey, yeah.
Time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal. when the road is gone up yonder, when the road is gone up yonder, I'll be there.
Just one last verse from Scripture that I want to read.